thank you for tuning in to the Covenant Podcast, a podcast dedicated to the teaching and preaching of God's Word. The Covenant Podcast is a ministry of Covenant Baptist Church located in Indianapolis, Indiana. And now, here is today's speaker.
Man on his own will not make it to God. No one can come to the Father except through Christ, and no one will come to Christ except the Father draws him. Isaiah 64:6, we have all become like one who is unclean. All our iniquities, or all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. Man on his own will not make it to God. It must be God working in your heart. This is why the damage, and this is why the damage of the early 20th century, as it began to creep into Christianity in this part of the world, this decisionism, this idea that I can just make up my mind, as Finney and others who came like him began to think that this was in the power of man to decide, and they go to an extreme Arminian human free will choice where they begin to think that apart from God, a man can choose God, and they don't read the scripture, and they misunderstand what is being said. And I believe that that is exactly why, no surprise to me if you read history, that about 100 years later, that much of Christianity is slingshotting back to the other side of the argument and slingshotting back to Calvinism and saying that it is not any human choice about it. It's because of the damage and the offensiveness that this idea that I can simply choose God brings to the Scripture. But I'll tell you this as well. You can't damage the Word of God. You must not damage the Word of God when it says that He came to take away the sin of the world. And that He calls upon sinners to repent and to believe. John 3:19, this is the judgment. Light has come into the world. People loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. They are making choice. If God had not come to me, look, if God had not come to me when I was 11 years old, I would not be saved today. I don't care how religious I may have become. If God had not come to you, you would never have gone to Him. If God does not come to you, you will never go to Him. Let the cry of the redeemed ring loudly, clearly, frequently of our thanks to God because He came and convicted and drew and brought us to a place of repentance and faith. And then let us cry out for the lost on their behalf that God would draw them. Unbelievers often remain in unbelief because they're waiting to hear some compelling case for Christianity. I've known many like this. Unbelievers, they often remain in unbelief because they're waiting to hear some compelling case for Christianity that they think perhaps they have yet to hear that will convince them of the truth of the Scripture. They believe that what they must wait for is to be convinced by some brilliant apologist or some great preacher with an airtight case for Christ, or to hear a great preacher talk with a gift of eloquence unlike any other that they've heard, and to say, then perhaps I'll go to Christ. But I say to you, on the basis of this Scripture and then the balance of the rest of Scripture, you do not need an argument. You need a work of God in your heart. You're not in need of a great preacher. Rather, you are in need of one far superior to any man or any man's arguments. You're in need of God Himself to draw you. You're in need of God Himself to draw you. The light bulb will never go off through reason alone. Reason is part of it. Don't misunderstand me. We are people of thought. The mind must be involved in belief. But it comes down to a mind that is aware of a work and a movement of God in the heart. You don't need to be convinced academically. You need to be compelled spiritually. Come to Him. Are you waiting to be impressed by a preacher? Well, if you're at this church, you're going to be waiting your whole life. Don't wait on that. Are you waiting for some sign to seek to come to Him? Are you waiting? Let me tell you, if you're being drawn, you have all that you need. If you're being drawn, I say to you, go to Him. You'll find Him faithful to complete the work of salvation in your heart if you hold near to Him and seek Him. Finally, verse 34, and I love this. I love this verse. At first, as I was reading and preparing, I thought, well, that's, you know, certainly every word of God is profitable, as we are told in Timothy, but as I didn't know that I'd have much to say about it, and I don't have a lengthy amount to say, but it certainly bears our notice here. John ends here in the 34th verse, and I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Do you hear the confidence in His voice? He's making no apology for this. He's not whispering this. He's not trying to hide this. If he were at a business meeting in a conference room at work today, he would not hide behind political correctness. He would say, I have seen and I am bearing witness that this is the Son of God, that Jesus is Him. It might feel like verse 34 is a bit of a repeat of what has already been said, but it's not. Its placement here, I believe, provides further support to what I've just already said, which is when God reveals the truth to us, it convinces us that it's true. It does so here because verse 34 is such a succinct statement of the confidence that John had that he knew Jesus was the Savior, that he knew who Jesus was, and he knew specifically after he spoke about how he knew that Jesus was who he said he was, because God himself had revealed it. There's no equivocation. There's no hesitation. He makes a clear, striking, bold statement. This is the Son of God. The confidence he had about this drove him to proclaim it openly, even though it put him in the crosshairs of the Pharisees. He said, it's true. But it's true. You hear the confidence in His voice. For those of us who know Christ, who know Him because God has revealed Him to us, we too should be just this bold. I too have seen. I too have heard. God has worked in my heart as well. And when He saved me as a young boy in Southwest Missouri in that campground, He convinced me, and I know it's true, and I know it's real, and it's not merely because it academically stands up, though it does. And though rationally and logically the Christian faith holds up to reason of the mind, it's more than that. It goes deeper than that. God revealed it to me. And I'm not talking about some new revelation, not a Joseph Smith, not a Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, not a Jehovah's Witness, not somebody has some new revelation. I simply had in my heart the revelation made of what God has already revealed in Scripture became real to me. And I knew it was true. And I was confident. I'm confident now because of what God has done. There's a lot of timid Christianity in the world. A Christianity that is concerned first about ensuring that everyone is comfortable and that we don't rock any boats and that no one is challenged with the truth of the gospel. But Christianity, while it is always to be meek and humble, it is meant to be in confidence and to be proclaimed not in weakness or timidity, but in the power and the demonstration of the Spirit of God. Don't be weak and timid. If you know the Lord, proclaim it with a confident voice. And certain language. Don't equivocate with your words. Don't have double meaning. Come out and say what you mean and mean what you say, which is what John did here. So what about you? Is your confidence in knowing Christ something you possess because God's revealed it to you? Or are you in truth timid in your belief because you've never really been convinced by the revelation of God that what you think you believe actually is? We're each one, and I'm coming to a close, we are each one stepping into eternity soon. If I could just have your time and attention for just a few more moments. We're each one standing now, but we are each one walking and moving and stepping soon into eternity. We will each one by one, say goodbye to this world and arrive in the next. It's God's desire that you leave this life with a confident assurance that you know the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what He wants. And confidence born from a divine revelation, an experience where you came to know Him and regenerated and became a new creature in Christ Jesus. Not mere human instrumentation, not mere human manipulation, no matter how well intended that it might have been. John did not have the strength because he merely thought Jesus was the Son of God. He did not have this strength of witness because of that. He did not have this power of his witness because through the revelation of some human being, he stood on these things. He had this strength of the power of the witness because of the divine revelation in his own life of God. It's precisely the sort of confidence that we need to have. If you know God, I would call those who do not know Him certainly to a humble place of repentance, to know that it's real what I'm saying. But to those of us who know God, I so long for us, and this was the thing that I want to leave you with today, I so want us to have the confidence in God like this, not to mimic, not to be seen by the world as something greater to impress others, but to point people to Jesus. You've all probably heard of a man named David Hume, well-known Scottish philosopher, historian of the 18th century. He was a deist. He certainly was not a Christian. He did not believe the Bible. He did not believe any of it. But one day, he traveled 20 miles to go hear George Whitefield preach. And a man who happened to know who he was stumbled upon him as he was walking in London saying, "What are you, Mr. Hume, aren't you a philosopher? Aren't you who you say you are?" And he says, "Yes, well, what are you doing here? I'm going to hear George Whitefield." And the man said, "You don't believe anything that man says. Why are you going to listen, Dr. Hume, to George Whitefield? You don't believe anything he says." And he says, "No, I don't. But he does. But he does." There was something that drew Hume to at least listen to George Whitefield. Because whether or not he himself believed, there was something in him that thought there was something enough to listen to this man, because he clearly did. He believed. Whitefield's passion in preaching, his sincerity of belief, the power of his speaking had an impact on all who heard it, whether they were a believer or not. When people hear you speak of Christ, when they hear me, even if they walk away in unbelief, do they walk away saying they believe it? They believe it. Or do they walk away thinking, "I think they believe"? Oh, for 100 Christians in a church, for 50, for one. For a preacher who'll stand and proclaim with John the Baptist, with Job, with Peter, with Paul, with Mary and Martha and all of those others who would stand and say, "This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God." You'd see power once again return to the Lord's people. I'm going to close with this. Sister Candy gave me a CD to listen to, and I borrowed it for some time now. I do have it back today, so I'll give it back to you. But there's a story. There's one song on there. It's called Dimitri's Song. And I did a little reading on that song, and I want to share this with you as I close about the impact of a powerful witness like John the Baptist. You may have heard of this. I don't know. This was the first I'd come across it. This song that I listened to is about this man named Dimitri. And Dimitri was a Russian factory worker imprisoned after the house church he had put together grew to 150 people. He was sent 1,000 miles away to a hardened criminal facility full of about 1,500 other prisoners. As far as Dimitri knew, he was the only believer. But every morning he would get up, raise his hands, and sing songs of praise to God every morning. As he sang the song, the story is told, the other prisoners would bang their cups on the bars and make all kinds of racket and curse him and ridicule him and throw human waste at him. But every morning, Dimitri got up and sang praise to God. All he had to do to be released was sign a piece of paper recanting his faith in Christ and admitting that he was a spy for the West. That's all he had to do. But for 17 years, he refused. He refused to sign and recant his faith in Christ. But at the end of that 17 years, they had convinced him that they had killed his wife and had possession of his sons. And he had decided that the next morning he was going to sign the paper. But that night, the story goes that his wife and his children, who his wife very much alive and his children not in the possession of the Russian authorities, sensed that something was wrong and they began to pray diligently and earnestly for Dmitri. And Dmitri tells the story that somehow God let him know, made him to know that his wife was alive and that they were praying for him. And the morning came and he says, I will not sign. I will not sign. At that point, he said he knew his wife was alive, that they were all together. He refused to sign. Several weeks later, the guards decided to execute him, and as they were dragging him out of the cell to his execution, those 1,500 prisoners, and I looked several places, and this is, all seems to be consistent in the way it happened. Those 1,500 prisoners stood up in their cells and raised their hands and began to sing his song. Oh God, give me strength. As they were then walking Dmitri to his execution, the guards began to observe this and were so alarmed and terrified. The story goes that they looked at Dmitri and they said, Who are you? What is going on? And Dmitri, according to the testimony, looked them in the eye and says, I'm a child of the living God and his name is Jesus Christ. They didn't execute him that day. Some weeks later, they let him return home. They were so terrified, so ignorant, so disconnected from what could cause such a thing to happen. But for 17 years, he lived that way. And as this goes on, his son then actually became a minister in that very prison to share the gospel with those people. I began by telling you today that my hope was to convince you that your greatest need is to know God. I hope you believe me. I hope you believe me. But I hope at a minimum you walk away from here thinking that he and those others, they believe that. They believe that the most important thing is that I know God. It's my hope. It's not in my power to do. It's God alone who convicts and convinces. If he has convinced you this morning of this truth, I rejoice and I praise God for his graciousness and mercifulness, and I look forward to hearing you tell us about it. If you remain in your unbelief, may I tell you today that I believe what I've said. For whatever that's worth, whatever weakness of delivery, whatever weakness in speaking, whatever weakness in my flesh, I believe what I've told you today. And I believe because God has convinced me, not because some religion that expects it. One of these days, and probably many of you, number of you young people, you'll outlive me. You'll see this body in a casket if things go normally. And when you do, I want you to remember this moment and remember that he believed. And he knew God. And it's the most important thing in life. It's the most important thing in life.
We hope you have enjoyed listening to today's program. Please visit us at www.covenantmbc.com to access our podcast archive and learn more about the ministry of Covenant Baptist Church. Visit us on our Facebook page at www.facebook.com/covenantinindy.